As he started off tonight, I realized, oh my goodness, he's going to go right down the same path that I was going. But you know what? God knows everything. We knew nothing this afternoon until Laddie came to us and said, hey, some of you might need to speak tonight. But you know, God knew that before time. He knew it last week. So what I'm going to have is going to go right along with those same thoughts. And I'm going to ask you if you'll go ahead and turn back to Exodus chapter 33. I'm going to be going right down the same vein. Maybe just a little bit later, I'm going to come to Joshua, probably not so much on Moses. But I'm going to be in Exodus chapter 33, and then I'll be in Numbers, and then I'll finish up in Joshua. And let me just talk about the three things that I want to get across tonight. It goes right along with what Mike was talking about. It's obstacles in our life. Great obstacles in our life, smaller obstacles in our life, and then sometimes hidden obstacles in our life. And I've been studying over the past few weeks in junior church. We've been talking about Joshua, and this is just right where I was and where I was studying. And there was a theme that went along with it over the past few weeks, and I thought I'd just bring it out tonight. We know the story of Moses. We understand, I mean, everyone in here has heard it 1,000 times, maybe more of exactly what took place in Moses' life. And as he came back and he helped deliver the Israelites out of Egypt, we know that story. But in Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, I like this verse. Read along with me, and it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend." What a relationship that must have been. He spoke to him face to face. Wouldn't that have been amazing? That would have been unbelievable. What a relationship. But tonight I want to go to the next leader, to Joshua. We know that Joshua, he was born in slavery in Egypt. We know that he was there when Moses came to lead them out of Egypt's bondage. We know that he was there as he assisted Moses in several opportunities. One of them, when they were coming up against, I think it was the Amalekites, who does Moses send into battle? He sends Joshua into battle. We know that God gave him the victory there. We know a little bit later on in his life, we see Joshua is one of the ones that goes up with Moses into Mount Sinai. And he stays halfway as Moses goes on up and gets the Ten Commandments. Finally, we know a little bit more about him as he is one of those spies that is selected to go into the land and to look throughout the land and bring back the news, can we go in or not? And we know Joshua was one of those with Caleb who said, we can go in. It was those other 10 spies who said, nope, there's giants in the land, there's no way we can win. But Joshua and Caleb said, we can go in. And it was because of their obedience that Joshua and Caleb were allowed, the only two of that generation that were allowed to go into the promised land. And if my numbers are right, I don't know. I looked after 3 or 4 writers this afternoon. It appears that he is between 85 and 95 years old when Moses at 120 is taken to the top of the mountain and God buries him and puts him so nobody knows where he was buried, and Joshua becomes the leader of the Israelites. And I want us to read in Numbers chapter 27, a few verses as Moses is preparing to die. I want you to see the transition that takes place from Moses to Joshua. I'm only going to read a few verses here, but I'm going to start in verse 15 of Numbers chapter 27. "And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not a sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all of the congregation." So you see, we have just a little bit different type of communication. With Moses, we see God speaks to him face to face. With Joshua, we see a little bit different venue. He says he's supposed to go before Eleazar, and he's supposed to ask supplication, see what God's direction and guidance is going to be there. And we see, as we come down to Joshua, he's getting ready to go into the promised land. And we know that he sends two spies on into Jericho, and you know that story very well. They finally cross the Jordan River. They come and set camp up at Gilgal. They're only about 2 miles away from Jericho. And here is where we see Joshua faces his first major obstacle. And I know you all know the story very well, and I'm not focused really on Jericho too much, but I'm really focused on the obstacle itself. For you see, this was a walled city. You couldn't go in, you couldn't come out. They had all of the soldiers, everything up there. They could have easily taken the Israelites in the natural, right? There was no way the Israelites could have won. And yet Joshua realizes that God has told him to go in and take the land. And Joshua realizes that if they go and they lose this battle, it's over, right? It is over. And Joshua needs guidance and direction from the Lord. Let me ask a question. Would you consider this to be a major obstacle in his life? A major obstacle. And what does he do? We see, as a matter of fact, I was thinking about some of the other major obstacles throughout the Bible. We see Jonah as he's in the belly of the whale. Was that a major obstacle in Jonah's life? I picture David as he had that slingshot, and there stands the Goliath, 9 foot tall, and he's coming against him. Was that a major obstacle in his life? It was not only for David, but it was for the entire army that was behind him. I thought of, in the New Testament, I thought of Jairus, whose daughter lay there dying. She's going to die. If your daughter is dying, do you think that's a major obstacle in your life? And I had some of the same ones that Mike had. I was thinking of Miss Dreamer today. Major obstacles, many people in this church. I was thinking of Crawford this morning with his lungs. We have a lot of people in this church that have some major obstacles in their life. But you know what we do when we have a major obstacle? We turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did Joshua do? He turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in chapters 5 and 6 that he had a direct confrontation, if you will, with the captain, the host of the Lord, with Jesus Christ. And he told him exactly what he was supposed to do. He told him exactly how he was supposed to fight the battle. He said, Joshua, you are not supposed to fight this battle. All you're going to have to do, and we know the story, you're going to have to march around it one time for 6 days in a row. And on the seventh day, we're going to march around it 7 times. And on the seventh time around, you're going to blow the ram's horns. You're going to shout, and I'm going to do the work. The walls will come tumbling down. And what did Joshua, you know what? I was thinking about that this afternoon. If God tells you exactly what the answer is, then it's easy. Dad mentioned that this morning in the Sunday school class. He said Mike was dying of a brain tumor, like Mike was just mentioning. But he was singing Victory in Jesus for 92 miles. Why? Because God had already told him, trust in me and I will heal him. And what did he do? He healed him. And many times in our lives, when we come in obstacles, if Jesus talks to us personally and says, I'm going to take care of that issue, you know what? It's not that big of a deal anymore. It's okay when we hear that in our hearts. Does God fight the big battles? Yes, he does. He did in Joshua. He's done in many of our lives. So I come to the second point. Does God also fight the small obstacles in our lives? How many of you have small obstacles in your life today? Every single one of us, if we were honest with each other, whether it be at home, whether it be children, whether it be with our jobs, whether it be with family, whatever it is, you've got some small obstacles in your life. My question to you is, if God can win the big obstacles, why is it that we fail to pray to him over the smaller obstacles? A lot of the smaller obstacles, we just look at them and we say, you know what, we can take care of that ourselves. That's not a big deal. It's just a headache. It'll go away in a few minutes. It's just a little thing with the kids. We'll deal with that ourselves. But don't you know, if God wants us to lean on him for everything, for the large obstacles and for the smaller obstacles, and we know in this story with Joshua what happens. They've destroyed Jericho. And only a couple miles up the road is that second city, Ai. And Ai is just a little town.
It doesn't have the fortress. It doesn't have the walls. It doesn't have the soldiers, the warriors. And what do? Instead of praying to God, what does he do? He just listens to the men who go and take a look at Ai and say, Joshua, we can win that battle. Just send a couple thousand of us. You don't even have to send the whole army. Just a couple thousand of us can go, and we'll win that battle and bring back the great news. And you know the story. Several thousand of them went, and they lost. The Bible says 36 of them died. But that wasn't the important part. It wasn't just that 36 of them died. It was that the entire camp, all of a sudden, were frightened, were afraid. We're stuck here. We're on the other side of the Jordan, and we're going to be demolished. And why? Why? We just had a great victory. God won it for us. Why didn't he win this one for us? And of course, we know what happens. We know Joshua falls prostrate before the Ark of the Covenant. And he says, God, why? Why did you allow this to happen? And what does God say? He said, there was sin in the camp. One man had disobeyed God. Achan had disobeyed God, and because of that, there was a defeated foe. My question to you is this. If Joshua had asked God before they went to Ai, could God have told him that? If he'd gone to Eliezer and said, Eliezer, would you please, supplication before God, and tell us, should we go fight Ai? Don't you think God would have told Eliezer, and Eliezer could have told Joshua? Sure he could have, but he waited until the obstacle was, until they lost. My question is, we have so many small obstacles in our life, and we wait for those obstacles to become big before we take them to God. Why not take those obstacles to God when they're small, when they're little things, and let God deal with them? You know what it takes? It takes prayer. When somebody is going to die, what do? We get on our knees, and we pray. And we don't mind fasting then. If it's specifically for someone in our family, we'll do whatever it takes. But why can't we pray for the small things in the same fashion? Do you believe that God wants to take care of those just as easy? Yes, he does. And as Joshua got rid, by the way, God told him exactly what to do. He did it exactly as God told him to do. They got rid of the sin in the camp. And what did they do? They went back to Ai, and what happened this time? They completely destroyed the city, and fear went through all of Israel because they know, oh my goodness, God has destroyed Jericho, he's destroyed Ai, and we're next. And so that's why I want to come to the third part. The third part, if we come to chapter 9, we find in verse 6, no, we find right at the beginning of that chapter, in verse 1 actually, that there are six kings that have been watching what has happened. They watched Jericho be defeated. They watched Ai defeated. And oh, by the way, they'd already heard about Jordan. And as he'd walked across the Jordan River on dry ground, and they were scared. They said, we are next. So let's do something. By the way, I'd like to look at those, if you will, in that verse 1. What are the names of those nations? It says the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. These are not the first times that we've heard the names of these nations. If you turn back to the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, Moses is getting ready to die. He's 120 years old. He gathers all of their people together, and he reads this verse. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, it says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you. Now listen to the names of these nations. The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The same names that we just heard. He said, seven nations that are greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you. Notice what he said. And when the Lord God delivers them over to you, it's going to happen. You shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Now, just as God has said it was going to take place, They are there. God is working His miracle just like He said He was going to do it. And here we come to that hidden obstacle. You know the story. The Hivites, which happened to be living in the city of Gibeon, which was only a couple miles away from Ai. They see what had just happened to the Ai, that Ai had been burned to the ground, and they knew, we're next. They're coming after us next. And what did they do? They fabricated a story. They took old sacks and they placed them on animals. By the way, it said they took their donkeys that were old and decrepit and could hardly walk, and they placed the old sacks on them. They took old, worn-out, torn clothes and put it on them. They took old wine skins that had been torn and patched, and they carried them with them. They took old, moldy bread that had been sitting there for 30 or 40 days, and they brought it out, and they got it all, and they went the 10 miles. The whole 10 miles. And what do? They come to Joshua. And they said, we have come from a far country. A far country, 10 miles away. We've come from a far country. We've heard about your God. We started our donkeys. They were strong. Look at them now. When we started, our clothes were new. Look at them now. When we started our wine skins, he had brand new wine in it. And now look at them. When we started, the bread was hot out of the ovens. We took it fresh out of the ovens. And look at it now. We have come a long, long distance. Joshua, the only thing that we're asking is that you don't come to our country and kill us. Would you please just make a treaty with us? And oh, by the way, we'll just be glad to be your servants. We'll be glad to be your servants. Just don't come kill us. Joshua could have gone to the Ark of the Covenant and prayed. He could have gone to Eliezer and asked Eliezer. You see, he didn't see this as a big obstacle. He didn't even see this as a little obstacle. He thought this was a great thing. He didn't ask God about it whatsoever. As I was reading it today, I thought, nope, this was a hidden obstacle. And what took place? They make the treaty. They sat down and they ate with them, which was a legal binding signal that said, we are on your side. And I won't go through the whole story, but it was only 3 days later when they found out that wasn't the true story at all. That was the Hivites in Gibeon, only a couple miles away. And you know what? That was a downfall for the Israelites for the rest of the time that they were in the Promised Land, was it not? It was a downfall for them. Now, I don't want to leave you on a bad side. I want you to realize that Joshua did come out good on the other side. He did go through and he wiped out the land. But my point was really focused on the hidden obstacle. How many of us in our lives have hidden obstacles? Do you know? We don't know. We do not know what tomorrow morning holds, do we? We have no idea. We don't know what sicknesses, we don't know what problems, we don't know what trials. We have no clue what is lying ahead. But does somebody know? Somebody knows. And He is praying for you. The whole point that I was trying to make tonight is prayer, we need it on a daily basis. We do not need to wait until the major obstacles are in our life. We don't even need to wait until the small obstacles are in our life. We need prayer every single day. We need it in the morning. We need it throughout the day. We need it at nighttime. We need to be praying not only for ourselves, but we need to be praying for each and other. And I'll turn it back over to Brother Eddie, and I just ask. In these last days, I saw an email as I was getting ready to leave for church, and it was from Best Buy. And it said, the next big thing is on its way. And immediately I said, yes, it is. The next big thing is on its way. The rapture is getting ready to take place, and He's going to call the Christians out of here. And I want to be a praying Christian ready for that great day.